Between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth.
Father, the presence of the Lord is here this morning. It's here so strong and so mighty. I can just see the picture of that well, that man at the side of the pool of Bethesda. When the angel comes down, not the angel coming down. No, an angel doesn't just come, he brings things. An angel is a being from glory. So when they come, they have properties of glory, which they bring into our world. Well, the angel always comes and stirs that pool. But the man said, no, I have no man to put me into the water. And as I sense that our hearts might be in that place this morning, we can sense there is a tide, there is a flow of the Spirit here. But we are one. Can I partake of this? Do I have what it takes to plunge myself into the depths of this stream that is flowing in this day and in this time? I want you to know that that's not something you can do by yourself. The Lord has only one require, you yield. You yield in your heart. Well, he says it's not even your ability. He says it is him that worketh in you, both to will and to do according to his pleasure. Let's pray this morning. Let's say, Father, I want to receive mercy. The mercy that's not according to what I have done or my ability or anything. I just want a mercy from your heart to find me this morning and pull me into the tide of the Spirit. And pull me into the river of God. I want to lose consciousness of my weaknesses, of my shortcomings, of where I'm coming from, of my past history, which doesn't meet up to the standard of God. That doesn't matter in this realm. We've come into the realm of mercy. It's a realm of mercy. He said, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. That's the mercy that can get to the throne of God. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Just begin to pray in the Spirit this morning. Pray and don't see men on the head. Pari on the zeprada boste hebe rose. Repana ote ne kali orozo koprete de rose. And I don't say I'm ready for a visitation. Say I'm ready for an encounter. I'm ready for something fresh. I'm ready for something new. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to make movement in my heart. I'm ready to make movement in my heart, in my soul, and in my spirit. Oh, yeah, I don't say de banana de hera. Repapaero ze premeno ze carioza. Meste sele mataeons. Fanonos. Fanonos. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Elohim. We worship you. Thank you because you are here. Your presence is so manifest and so abundant. Thank you, Son of God. Our great high priest. You who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thank you, Father. Say, God, being so abundantly willing to show unto the children the immutability of his counsel. Said he swore it by an oath. He swore an oath that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for him to lie, that by that we might have what? A strong consolation. He says that hope is the hope which enters the presence behind the veil. It's an anchor to the soul. There's an anchor this morning. I don't want any of us to limit ourselves in any way. We're about to have an encounter. It's going to be unusual. But it's not according to our ability. Man's mind can't journey in the spirit. You can't cover the miles. How the distance between man and God is so great. The man's ability can't make such a journey. It takes the ability of the Holy Ghost. But when the heart is willing and willing to flow in the frequency of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes and quickens the mind. He makes us quick. So the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick, not in millis, you know, meters per second or how we measure quickness. We're talking about quickness in the order of life, in the order of the Spirit. Journey, ability to migrate in the Spirit comes by the help of the Spirit. Father, We are yielded to you this morning. We want to hear things that man cannot say. Because no man can understand the things of God except by the Spirit of God that is in him. Father, that Spirit is here this morning. Not just in his closed form. We believe he's here in his open form. That is, he has distributed himself as the seven spirits of God. Father, I pray every heart here, including my heart, Father, bring us to that place of encounter. Esiano hapasetiano patana kalios. Sopratatisatomade. Keon altahimeno. Elanos, Edenos, Edenon, Ifetakos, the Kaya Domata, Kambada. I hear my spirit that I'm here. So I've come to cause you to hear. And make you to understand. I've come to awaken your ears to hear as the learned. Thank you, Father. We bless your beautiful name. Oh, hallelujah. We worship you. Father, this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. How beautiful. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's as the oil upon the head of Aaron, that flow of oil, of sweetness, upon the head of the priest. He said it flows down to his garment, even to the skirts of his garment. Father, it's as the dew of Hermon upon the mountain of Zion. You see, for there you command the blessing. Let there be a blessing this morning. Amen. Let there be a blessing. Amen. Father, bless us. Amen. Cause your face to shine upon us. Amen. And be gracious to us. Amen. Father, open up your countenance and bring peace. And begin to write your name upon our heads. Amen. Fill us and seal us. Thank you, King of Kings. We worship you. Oh, just begin to praise him now. Just worship him. Just begin to thank him. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Rabane siero se pronosse kiriosa. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Messena siero. Thank you, Father. We bless you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can anyone remember what we were talking about last time? We were here. When you were here, I think last meeting we had, I think we didn't go into the word, we just prayed.
Yeah.
But the one, I think the last one was when you guys were here. Yes.
Basically about the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Helping us with weaknesses. Counting the weaknesses to
what we've seen. Yes. Hallelujah. Yeah. Anyone remember anything else?
Holy Spirit reveals the deep secrets.
The Holy Ghost. So what we are to be witnesses to, what the Holy Spirit gives us witness to, are the deep things. Yeah. I remember we're saying that the Holy Spirit's mandate is not to make us see the things that we could see without him. Because before he came, there were things that men could see.
Because if we could witness without him, then there's no need for him.
There's no need for him.
Yeah. So he came because of something that man doesn't have the ability to see. That was his main mandate is actually to what? To make men begin to see. Amen. Does any other thing from last time? You were here. What you said? I think we also went to we also
practical.
Mm.
Sorry? Like you can't see anything on himself, you only see what's on himself.
Yes, that was key. So he doesn't manifest himself. His mandate is not personal. Yeah. So he shows the Son and the Father. Amen.
Amen.
I think we also read I think 1 John 5. Yeah. 1 John
5:6-8.
Hmm. 1 John 5:6-8 and okay. So I can't remember what we were, what we came out of here last time.
I want to add something. Like, yes. I wasn't here, but from what like I've been reading, it's just about how God only shows like the things that He wants to show to His people, basically. So I was reading this verse, it's Luke 10:21, and it says that at the same time Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and He said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleases you to do this way."
Also, it seemed good in your sight. So I think that's how the King James put it. So that was an interesting thing for Jesus to say. Right? See, you hid this from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them to
childlike,
to babes. That's something about God that when we begin to open the teach the message of the kingdom, one of the things that you discover is that it seems as though there's a way Jesus preached the kingdom of God. The Gospels, they seem very straightforward. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the Gospels, right? Synoptic Gospels. The way Jesus taught, his teachings were so simple. Amen. Have you ever thought about it? That even Paul and John and those other guys, they even sound deeper than Jesus when you just read what he wrote. But Jesus Christ, because the people he was speaking to, they weren't born again. Praise God. So he couldn't begin to open mysteries the same way Paul was doing. But he spoke. Sometimes he spoke in parables, in stories and all that. And the way he taught the kingdom as though it's a kingdom for little children. Right? When he said, they asked him who will be the greatest, he brought a little child. So he said that to them, except you are converted and become as this little child. Praise the Lord. So, there's something about, so it's like the secret of God only responds to a certain heart attitude. The Bible says the secrets of the Lord in the book of Psalms are with them that fear Him. And then He will show them His covenant. So that's why the secrets of the world is not something you can use force. You can't just come like that to get. Amen. It takes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes that, creates that childlike nature in us that can access the world. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
That was a very good point. But 1 John 5, where we read, I think we now spoke about the way God is manifest in heaven and the way He is manifest on the earth. If we can read verse 6 and 7 again. Okay, verse 5 to 7. Someone can read 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 5.
Who is he who overcomes the world? What's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true.
Yes.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one.
Okay, 8.
And there are three that bear witness on earth.
Yes.
The Spirit, the water, and the blood.
Mm.
And these three agree as one.
Agree in one. Amen. Okay, so we saw something. We saw the different, that we saw in King James, it says there are three that bear record. Huh? Like this picture might be, the pictures might be distracting, or you know what? Do you guys mind if I just praise God? Amen. Yeah, so Is it cold here? Is anyone cold?
No.
You're okay. Okay, so verse 7 says, I'm reading King James. Now, the reason why I like King James is because, you know, some people say that King James makes it sound more spiritual, but that's not the reason. The thing is, most of the other translations are the actual translations, so people read the original, right? And then try and figure out what they were trying to say, and then write it, so they try and interpret it, right? But King James is different. They're not looking for the meaning in terms of the idea that's being communicated. Is it more of like a transliteration? To just take the word and just write this word means, and they translate it.
Raw
like that. So I believe that in that way, it's possible to be close to the original text. They leave a lot of the work to we. Praise the Lord. That's why I like it. So, and if you see in the King James, the words that are used are not ordinary. I believe the Holy Spirit was actually, he was actually present when these things were translated. And it was a work of the Holy Ghost, because the scriptures that the church will have is very key. If something happened to it along the way, then we will suffer loss as a church. So that's something I strongly believe, that the Holy Spirit had a hand in, because he wrote it. He came upon people who wrote it initially. So he was also present during everything. Praise the Lord. So in verse 7, it says that there are three that bear record. That's record. In verse 8, it says there are three that bear witness. Amen. So the record is different from witness. Now, when something is a record, I mean, it's just there. It's not, they're not trying to prove anything to you or show you anything. It's just written there. Amen.
Amen.
So that tells you the way God is in heaven is not, God is not preaching himself. He doesn't need to be preaching himself. you get what I'm saying? Record means this is the way they are. That's their form in heaven. Amen. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. That's their form. But when it comes to the earth, it now says there are three that bear witness. Witness is not just record. Witness now is they want to show. They want to manifest. They want to reveal. Amen.
Amen.
So you find out that the expressions of God on the earth, the purpose or the reason for God coming has always been to show himself, to reveal himself. That's the relationship between the heavens and the earth. Amen.
Amen.
The relationship is that the God is up there in his form. Last time, I think we were speaking about the seed form, that every form of life, right, is in a seed. And that seed has all the information. But when you look at the seed, that seed is just a record, you know? Like a seed, maybe even the seed of an animal in a DNA, right? Or the seed of the botanical life, the plant, is just a record of a life. But the record is hidden in the seed. So, and it's there. Everything the tree will ever be is in that seed. It's just there as a record. But when it's time for others to see it or to see the properties or to be able to partake of it, it must not stay as a seed form. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
That's why the word says, except a seed, a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. That ground is the earth. It's a type of the earth. Except it falls to the ground and dies. It's what abides alone. Abiding alone means in that its form, its non-manifest form, it just abides there. It's not really profitable. It's just in that, you know, closed form. But when it is sown, then you now have manifestation. So you see that tree there. When you look at that tree is actually a witness. It's bearing witness. Does it make sense? What's it bearing witness of? It's bearing witness of the life, right? That's in the seed. Yes. It's showing that life, giving expression, full expression of that life. That's the same thing that is saying here. So in order for the life of God to be giving expression to man, what do they have to do? The word or the seed of God had to come out of that form and then be sown into the earth. Praise God. Amen. And then when it's sown into the earth, then it brings forth expression. That's why the Bible says the word was made flesh. That word being made flesh is the sowing of the divine seed. No, the word is one that bears record. The Father, you know, they didn't say the Son, the Word. The Son is the word that has found expression. Amen.
Amen.
The word finding expression, the Son of God is the revelation of the Word of God. Or the full is the bodily expression. The Bible says, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know that verse, right? In Him dwells the fullness. That word fullness means everything that's in the Godhead. Every single thing. In Him dwells that fullness. What? Bodily. The word bodily means in an expressed form. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Before a body is formed, what happens? There has to be some kind of a seed has to be planted in a woman. Right? And then that seed is planted, it's nurtured in the woman, and then it's given birth to. And it's the properties of that seed, amen, that forms into the body. So when the Bible says that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it means that bodily means He is the expression of the fullness of the Godhead. Now, do you now see why Jesus Christ had to come? That if He didn't come, there's no way man could have what? There's no way. God would just be in His own world. There would just be here. There was no way that gap can be bridged. That's why the Bible now says, and the Word was made flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. And then what do? We beheld His glory as of the only begotten. What's that word, begotten? What does that tell you? Begotten means born. Praise the Lord. He is the only begotten. That word only begotten means He is the only thing which the Father can give birth to. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So God has only one seed. And we beheld His glory, not just a glory anyhow. Amen. This is important. Now, if we know this, then we will know how to. So, people just see Jesus Christ as maybe just a good guy that came and he lived. He was a nice guy. He taught us how to live. Yeah, I mean, he was a nice guy. Think of it, right? It was cool, kind of. People would like to hang around him. You know, he was accessible. He used to, you know, and all that. So, he was a cool guy. He was a nice guy. But that's not the full import of the essence of His person. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What He came to bring, give expression to, was the fullness of the divine life. Jesus is the revelation of God. So, He says, then we beheld His glory, not in any other way, not as the miracle worker. We beheld His glory, not as the man who turned water to wine, the man who walked on water, the man who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who fed the 5,000, he did those things, but that's not the glory that man was supposed to. That's not the reason. If that's all you can see about Jesus, you haven't seen him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So there's a reason why God had to put all of himself inside a seed and make him become flesh. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten. So what God went to show to man is that which is in him. But he can't show man like that. He has to give birth to himself. Bless you. He had to give birth to himself and reveal himself, what? In the form that we can relate with. So we can behold his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. And what's the reason for him that beholding? See, then out of his fullness, hallelujah, have we then received grace for grace. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus is a light. The Father himself is a light. Bless you. The Father himself is a light. The Bible says that John said, God is light. Hallelujah. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible says that we must show him that's the only potentate. It says, who alone hath immortality? Praise God.
Amen.
That is dwelling in light. Amen. So he alone had immortality. He that had immortality is actually a light. That's the Father is a light. Who is dwelling in a light? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Which no man can approach unto. So the Father is hidden in a light. That light which is hidden in is in his Son. Does it make sense? The Bible says it pleased the Father that in his Son should all the fullness dwell. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he said that no man cometh to the Father except what? Through me. So what does that mean? It means I am hiding the Father. Or the Father, in his pleasure, it pleased him to be hidden in me. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So you can't come into the Father who is a light except through the light of the Son. But Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I think it's 1 John 5 or so. Sorry, John chapter 5. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, if any man followeth me, he will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he won't walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. What is that light of life? He's him. He is the light of life. The life is the Father. But though he is life, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But he is life because the Father is in him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the Father is a great light. He's the greatest light. He's a light that's beyond the realm of perception by man. His own life is separate. That's why he's immortal. That word immortal means not mortal, means can never die. It's not just that he can't die, it's that he's not even in a place where death is a threat to him. You know, there's a way you can always be fighting against death to not die. Hallelujah. Resistance. God doesn't fight that kind of fight. Because he's in a world of his own. That world, he's just there. He doesn't have to do anything. If you just leave Satan, all the devices of Satan put together can't get to where he is. That's what makes him immortal. If God just stays there and leaves man can advance as much as we want. We can build all the technology in this world. We can do everything. But we'll just be going in another direction. Praise God. We can never get to him. So the only way man can come to him, he said, my ways are not your ways. As far as the heaven is from the earth. Can you measure the journey from heaven to earth? We haven't even gone a little too beyond our earth. Praise God. The farthest man has gone is where? Is it the moon? Even the nearest planet to us, we haven't even... praise the Lord. You don't know. Even the closest planet to us, the only place we've gone is our moon. Praise God. Now, but God is the one who placed all those things there. He formed them out of his hand. When you check, read the book of Genesis, the creation, but God created everything. There was no form or void. The Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the water. I said, let there be light. There was light. And then it just began creation. There was no form on the earth. And he separated the waters above from the waters beneath. He put a firmament in between them. That water above, is not the clouds, though. It's not this cloud. That's not what we're talking of waters. All of, all these planets you see around in the solar system is actually, they were made for the earth. All of creation was made for man. So there's a way the things balance. God balanced things in creation. Both the revolution around the moon, the sun, everything, the movement of the planets, the way they are serving the purpose of the earth for man's life here. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that God, there's no way man can somehow develop to come to him. But something lied to us that we can do it. Satan lied. That was a lie in the tree of the knowledge. That knowledge of good and evil. Said that man will become like God. Well, it's not possible. Because if you know where he is, he's hidden in the light. Hallelujah. So the main point I was trying to make is that God is a light. Why did they define him as a light? What does light mean? What's the meaning of a light? Light. Light. Light.
No darkness.
Huh?
No darkness.
No darkness, yes. The function of light.
Illuminate.
Enlighten. Right? See. Knowledge. Right? Light, so in God, in himself, God is not a power. That's the way he has power. But that's the way we know how to relate with him. Because we see him mainly as just a force, a power out there. Ah, God, let's keep him happy. Otherwise, things be... you get? Things have to be okay. So we have to... But God is more than that. When we see God as just a force or a power somewhere, I know he's almighty, powerful and all that, but... There's no way you can relate with him in his person, in the essence of who he is, if that's all you can see about him. Praise the Lord. In short, if you see God as that, you won't even see the need in you to come. Why do I need to? Sure, you'll be afraid if I can just be okay, as long as I don't offend that power. Let me just stay where I am. But God is not just like that. God is actually in its form. He is a light. God is light. Praise the Lord. The other things that the Bible says God is also love. But love is light. Praise God. So, the best way to see God as a body of knowledge. A body of another way to put it is a body of laws. Amen.
Amen.
God is also life. These things are definitions, and if you understand, when you begin to read the Bible, you begin to see it differently. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God is life. Now, life is law. Does that make sense? How life being law? Life. When you say, what is your life? Someone's life is talking about what's the expression of your person. That's your life. I'm not just talking about the life, natural life on the earth. A man's life is not just the natural. There's a life of the soul. And the life of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Life means union. When you are in union with God, you are alive to Him. The same way a natural man, when he's in union with this world, is alive to this world. So if I can slap you, you feel it. Why? Because you are alive to the natural world. Praise the Lord. So I have to be careful. I can't just slap you anyhow because you are alive. Praise God.
Also,
he's
skinny.
Right? So, oh, you're also skinny. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so alive. So alive. No, now, why would I be afraid to slap you like this?
So I'm not that.
No, it's not. Well, okay.
Wow.
I know. Praise the Lord. It's because this is your life. It's not just life, it's actually a law. When I slap you, I'm awakening a law. Yes. I'm awakening something. There's something called stimuli. When I slap you, I'm stimulating you somehow. There's a law programmed inside you to respond in a certain way. So I have to be careful. There's a way I can slap you. I have to be careful with the swing. I don't count it too much. Because if I swing too much, I'm awakening some dimensions of that law that I don't want to encounter. Praise the Lord. So, a form of life is what? It's programmed to respond a certain way because of that union. But if I go and slap a dead man, it doesn't matter. I can beat him, handle everything. There's no sense of awareness. Praise the Lord. It means that law of the natural is dead. It's dead to it. Praise the Lord. Now, when you are alive to God, it means that God can come and touch you and you will feel it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It means when God speaks, you can hear. Because you are what?
Alive.
You are alive to Him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Being alive to Him, another way to put it is that you are a partaker of the laws of His life, because His own life is according to His own laws. So the Bible says, when it says the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Remember that, Romans chapter 8? We've not opened the Bible, I've quoted many scriptures. I don't know, but I hope we know Romans 8, right? For there is therefore no condemnation, right, to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of what? Of life. What does that phrase tell you? The law of the Spirit of life means Christ's life is according to His Spirit. It's not just, it's a spiritual life, if I can put it that way. Now, but that spiritual life is governed by a law. Amen.
Amen.
So that life is actually, let me say, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That is, so he's talking of a life in Him, has made me free from the law of what?
Sin.
So sin and death is actually a law as well. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that law of the Spirit of life, that law means the law that governs the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, if that law is the law which we are to receive of Him, does it make sense? So Jesus Christ came, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten and all that. Now, what's the content of Him? The content of Him is what? Law. Life. In Him was life. And that life was the light. What is that light? That light is the illumination, it's information, it's the knowledge of man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, God's light is always law. God is a law, He lives by laws. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Bible says the life of the flesh, Leviticus, I think 17:11. The life of the what? Flesh is in the what? What it means is the law of the flesh is in the blood. So when you see a person, the law of that tree is in the seed. Inside the blood of a flesh, that's the seed of the flesh. That's where the DNA. Now, the seed that brings forth a person that's sown into the woman, what's the main property in that seed that makes it potent? It's the DNA. What is DNA? DNA is a law. That's the law of the flesh. No matter what, that flesh can never defy that law. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So everything that flesh will be, amen, even talking about the nature of the person, how the person, the mannerism, the way the person looks, all that is written in the law of the life of that person. Now, who designed things that way? It's God. When God wanted to bring forth creation, he searched himself, praise God, for the wisdom of life. Does it make sense? Do you know that God can't do anything that contradicts the wisdom that he himself uses? He won't go and bring something foreign. Man wasn't an experiment in something that God himself doesn't know and live by. Hallelujah. So is that same principle, the principle of existence, is the same principle of God which he used to bring forth creation. So if a person, hallelujah, the life of a person is actually culminated and it came from a law that's in the seed. That is that God's own life himself, although it's different from the human life, but God's own life is actually the product of laws. Does it make sense? Now, when God now wants to give man his own life, that's what Jesus Christ came for. What is then God bringing? God was just looking for a way to transport what? The laws of his life to man. That's what we were seeing last time about the tree of life. All that tree was just a tree. You know, that tree wasn't a natural tree. That tree is just a tree. God just planted his life in Eden so that man can what? Partake through a spiritual transaction so that man can come into that life. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Now, the state of the living soul, the state of Adam, that Adam that had not fallen, Adam was in a place where he could actually partake of God's life through that thing called the tree of life. It's not a natural tree. It's an arrangement spiritually. There's a way God placed his life, made it evident there. You know, that tree is also the word. You can't have God's life without the word. It's Jesus. That tree is actually Christ, who Adam was supposed to partake of. But he never did. I think I'm just telling stories that we are not even opening the Bible, but I hope it's okay. So that tree was actually God's life, but man couldn't take it at that point. Man sinned and man chose something else. So God now had to bring that life in the form. The Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he counted it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. But he humbled himself. Praise the Lord. He became of no reputation. And then the Bible says he took on the form of a servant. That's the form of we who were to come into that life. He took on our own form. And then that life began to find expression in him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I have a question. With what I said, can you see the hope of Christianity? When I say hope, I mean, what's the reason for it? Or being born again?
So we're still back to the initial stage and level where God had already placed us before the fall.
Okay. Okay. That is... That's part of it.
Well, I'll say that to partake in that life of God through Christ.
Yes. Praise God. You see, what you said now sounds similar, but there's a gap. Because if it was to bring us back to the initial state, right, that's assuming that that initial state was the final destination for man in God's heart. What was it? Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's open the Bible. Let's open let's first of all see 1 Peter. Or rather 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So please read from verse 1 to 4. Yes.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
To them that obtained precious faith.
Like precious faith, amen.
In the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And our Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness,
yes,
through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises,
yes,
that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature,
amen,
having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Lust, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, now. Now you see that verse there. It says, grace and peace. Now, in the book of John chapter 1, where we're quoting, where it says that we have, say out of his fullness, we have received what? John chapter 1. Said of his fullness we received grace for grace. Amen. And that's the reason why he was manifested. Amen. Okay. Now, here it says that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? So how that grace comes is what? Through the knowledge of God. And that knowledge is in who? Is in Christ. Praise God. Now by him, like verse 3, I said, according as his divine power has given unto us what? All things that what? Pertain to life. And now did Adam have all things that pertain to life? He didn't partake. Those were the things. All things that pertain to life were in that tree. And the proof that he didn't have it was that what? He died. Praise the Lord. So, it says here, through what? The knowledge of him that has called us toward glory and virtue. Now, whereby, that's by him, right? I give it unto us what? Exceeding great and precious. Now that word exceeding means comes from what? Excellent, excel. That Latin word excelsior. That word excelsior means the highest, actually. When they say Gloria in Excelsior, it means glory in the highest. So Excelsior means the high. Well, when you get to Excelsior, there's nothing more again. Praise the Lord. Now it says exceeding great. That's something that's exceeding greatness according to the order of the highest. When Jesus Christ was to come and the angel was prophesying about him in Luke chapter 1, he says he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Son of the Highest means he will be called the product, priesthood, the Son, the begotten of that realm, called the highest realm. That was not the realm of the living soul. That was not the realm of Adam. That's the place where God wanted to bring Adam to when he gave expression to that tree. Now, if we now go further here, it says that by these, so by what things, these are exceeding great and precious promises, we might what? Be partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. So, you can now see there's the divine nature, and then there's the nature of the living soul. It's different. So, the promise in Christ is actually to give man what? The divine nature. These things have to be known. These things sometimes can be scary. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's true. This is the hope of Christianity. To become partakers of the divine nature of God. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ himself was a divine man. Right? He had the nature of his Father in him. And then he said that, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That what? Where I am. That there you may be also. Not a lower place. The Bible calls us co-heirs together with Christ. Co-heirs mean that the same thing he is inheriting. Do you see it? That's what we are. You know, is Christ inheriting something less than the divine life? Or no, he has already inherited it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, the same thing that he inherited, that's what we ourselves are to inherit. Now, let's see. Let's go to 1 Peter. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Let's read from verse 3 and 4.
All praise to God,
mm-hmm.
the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It is by his great mercy that we have been born again.
Mm-hmm.
Because God raised Jesus from the dead.
Mm.
Now we live in great expectation.
Mm.
And we have a priceless inheritance.
Mm.
And an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you.
Amen. Yeah. Okay, praise God. That's it now. Now, that was his priceless. The priceless is true. But that's an interpretation. Now, the actual, let's read the King James for the actual, you know, translation of what they said. Because all these things are, people who interpreted some of these versions, they interpreted according to their understanding. So all they could see in this place is just priceless. That's why they interpreted it there. But it's more than that. Let's see what they said. It says, unto what? An inheritance. That is what?
Incorruptible.
What does that word mean? Incorruptible. It's not possible of being corrupted. Now, did Adam have this? Because he was corrupted. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So he said, an inheritance that's incorruptible. Oh, Jesus. And then what?
Undefiled.
That fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for you. Praise God. Now let's go down that same chapter to verse 23. Someone read verse 23 of 1 Peter 1.
Being born again.
Uh-huh.
Not of corruptible seed.
Praise God. But of what?
But of incorruptible.
By the what?
By the word of God.
Which what?
Which liveth
and abideth forever. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible now says, if any man be in Christ, do you understand? He said what? So he's not just raised back to Adam. He's what? New. New means a new creation. That means God hasn't created this kind of man before. This kind of man has never existed before. He's actually a new creation. He's better than the old man. Actually, the first new creation was Christ. When the Word became flesh, God just created something that He had never created before. He just created a man that can never die. And I know now when we say death now, we are not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death, that separation from God. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? Because all things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now, if any man being in Christ, the same thing as being born again. Right? When you are in Christ, you've been born again. That word being born, what does that word mean? It means new. They didn't just wash you and, you know, patch you up and fix you. That's not what they did. They gave birth to you again. That's why that act, someone just getting born again, if you know what it is, and when you hear someone got born again, you will create maybe a party for 1 month just to celebrate what happened. If you realize what actually, it's crazy. It's a terrible miracle. Hallelujah. God actually recreated a new person. Now, it doesn't matter whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it, whether you feel like you are still a sinner. No, you've just been what? Been born again. Hallelujah. Now, it says here in verse 23, now it says being born again. Now, how? What's the order? Not of incorruptible seed. But of what? Incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So everyone who is born again, what has happened is that they've actually been produced of the word. God has sown his seed, and that seed has brought forth. Now the seed of God now brings forth in levels. First of all, it recreates the spirit. And immediately that happens, that spirit becomes one with God at that moment. He that is joined with Christ is one spirit with him. And then what now happens, by virtue of that creation, there's now something that needs to begin to happen in the soul, because that soul of man, that's actually God, where God wants to live. The bride is actually souls of men that will form that bride company. So a person who is born again means they are recreated in their spirit, but the soul hasn't come into the life. This incorruptible life cannot be a house for God. Because in the soul, that's where we were staying last time. It doesn't matter where your spirit is seated, it can be seated there. But if the soul is still wicked, and the soul is still living according to that fallen law of sin and death, if the soul hasn't come into the law of the spirit of life in Christ, that soul cannot be a habitation for God. So the church is actually a hospital where people who have become recreated, their souls come to. Actually, the church really is not really a place of spirits. Spirits don't need to be pastored. That spirit is already seated with God. No pastor can even handle a spirit. So the church is a gathering of souls who are to be what? Perfected. So the reason for church is just simple. Begin to bring forth the learning or the light of the life which the spirit is living, and begin to introduce that life to the soul and culture the soul, because the soul learns by learning, grows by learning. Praise God. And then it begins to culture the soul. And what we are building in the church is we're actually building the house where God will live forever. The heaven where we want to run to, that heaven, everybody is going to that heaven. People are, if I can just make heaven, it should be, I'm the gate. You get?
If I'm sweeping the floor.
Yes. Let me just get there. That heaven, it will work. The Bible says when God's face, you know, God's face hasn't been unveiled yet. Even in the present creation, even in heaven, they're just seeing a type of him. They are seeing a measure of God that the present creation can handle. The present creation can't take the full unveiling of the eternal God. That eternal God, which was from before creation, that one He said, where is the house that you, you know, he, though he's in heaven, he said, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. After saying that, and I said, where is the house that you built for me? He said, I'm still looking for a house. I haven't found a house yet. Praise the Lord. He said, I've not all these things my hand made. What he's telling is that I can't live inside something that my hand made. It's a product. The heaven is a product of my hand. It can't even take my face. So my face has to be hidden. I just have to operate in heaven. He said, Bible says in the book of Psalm 103, he said that the Lord prepared his throne in the heavens. So that's something he did. He made the heavens. So the heavens and the earth are the works of his hands. And he's there so that he can stay there and then bring forth. You see the idea of creation. God created the heaven and the earth. Then he went into the heaven. And in that order, the heaven is supposed to sow itself into the earth. The heaven and earth are actually male and female. Praise the Lord. Kind of, it's a type. That's the, when you begin to see all these things, all of creation, they speak of the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So God made the heaven because God wanted to sow his life into the earth and have the earth bring forth his own life form where he will live forever. That's what man was made to be. But when God started the work, man couldn't finish it because Satan came and destroyed things. But God is still waiting. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's still waiting because Christ was sown as a seed. And the Bible says that the husbandman waited patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. And he had what? Long patience for it. Until what? He reaps the former and the latter rain together. Now, that what God wants to reap from the earth are actually the souls where he's going to have his eternal habitation. And the reason why he will live there is because they have come to a place where they can house God. Now, God will not live in a house where he and the house will be fighting every day. As a matter of fact, he will destroy the house. The house cannot take him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, souls are a building. They say we are made a habitation for God in the spirit. We are lively stones. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are the building of the Lord. They say, know you not that ye are the temple. Praise God. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, after everything has ended, Satan has been dealt with, they've gone to the lake of fire. Then I said, and he showed me, what? The new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. And that new Jerusalem is actually the city that will comprise souls who have come to that bridal state, who will have God. Now, those souls are not, it's not going to be everybody. It's believers who are willing to journey to that place. To take God, this is a world of teachings that we're opening, but just a little, speak a little bit about it, and we'll come back to where we are. That God isn't just in the business of building, that's all he's looking for. And he came out of his pleasure, he's looking for where he will have an eternal habitation. That's all he's looking for. So that's why, you see why the whole Bible, the Bible begins with God creating heaven and earth. And the Bible now ends with God accomplishing why he created heaven and earth. Because in the end of Revelation, what's happening there, that's when the Bible now says that the tabernacle of God is with man. When God has finished everything. So anybody shows you another hope of being born again, that's not that thing. They are selling you short. They are not showing you the real thing. Hallelujah. The reason why you're a Christian is not just to get other people born again. That's the beginning. Because people can be born again, but they still will not fulfill the desire of God. That's part of it. The greatest expectation of God for your life is that you will come to a place of perfection. Hallelujah. That's the reason for the ministry gifts. That's the reason why there are pastors, there are teachers. That's the reason why there's a church. The Bible says he ascended on high. He gave gifts to men. Some to be apostles, teachers, prophets, evangelists, pastors. He says for the what? The perfecting of the saints. See, till we all come to the unity of the faith.
The unity of the faith means oneness, the one reason for the faith. We all come to it. To the what? Knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Unto a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the what? The fullness of Christ. What is that measure of the fullness of Christ? That stature is the stature that can house the fullness of God. It said, in him does all the fullness dwell. Hallelujah. Ha. So you've not finished the journey of your salvation until you've come to a place where you can carry the fullness of God. Because your destiny and Christ, that was that oath. Amen. They are joined together. Everything that Christ became, you ought to become. Huh? Yes. Now, this whole Bible, that's all this whole Bible is talking about. Now, there's a way you can read the Bible and you'll be seeing other things here. But this is the whole, check it. Everything. That's all Jesus Christ preached. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All Jesus Christ preached was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the dominion, is actually the habitation of God himself. So the kingdom of God is not heaven. Although the kingdom is in heaven. Yeah, go ahead.
There's kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. There's the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Mm. So like, what's the difference between God?
So the it's called the kingdom. Sorry, what?
I can't remember. Abela knows why I'm laughing.
Why are you laughing?
No, carry on.
Okay. Okay, so the kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. They use it interchangeably because right now, yeah, sometimes they use it interchangeably,
yeah.
But it's actually, simply think about it, heaven is a region in the spirit,
yeah,
that is under the dominion of the kingdom of God.
Okay,
so the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. That's why. But the kingdom of this earth at this point in time is not really the kingdom of God. Because there are other dominions on the earth. But there will be a point where the Bible will now say in the book of Revelation that all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. That's when God has judged every other kingdom. That's the vision. That's the reason for the manifestation of God and the manifestation of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 12, when that woman is the church who brought forth a man-child. And that man-child, which was caught up to the throne of God in heaven, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That ruling all nations is talking about he will be able to bring about the extension of God's kingdom on the earth, a manifestation of the kingdom of God. I want to pause and I want us to just ask some questions. Is any, just meditate about what we've been saying, just for maybe a minute or 30 seconds. Thank you, Father. So we're almost done. I'm just trying, I want to see how we can. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What I had had in my heart before this morning was maybe to talk about from that 1 John 5 where we're reading about, you know, he spoke about the record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, right? And then the witness is, the Father is not involved in witnessing because he doesn't need to, right? Because why does the Father not need to have that witness on the earth? Yes?
Yeah.
So the three that bear witness are the Spirit, the water, and the blood, right? So the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The water and the blood is the Word.
The Word, yes.
Right? So the Word from heaven became the water and the blood, right? Now, the reason why the Father didn't need to bear witness is because in the Word is all the fullness. See, in Him do all the fullness dwell. Amen. Even if the Father came to somehow bear witness here, people wouldn't know Him. Because Christ said, no man cometh to the Father except by me. So the way the Father, you will get to the Father is through Christ, who is the Word. So all that is sufficient for man to come was just the Word and the Spirit. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Now, but when the Word came, and that's what I was hoping we'll talk about, but there's no time, and we'll just close with John chapter 1, but maybe next time we'll go more into it. This is where... You said?
I said we'll remind you.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, please remind me. So I want us to talk about the water and the blood. Hallelujah. Because that water and the blood, that's the if I can put it, that's the syllables of Christ. Amen. So you have to learn. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know that Christ is the syllables. So we need to, the same way you go and learn engineering, or there's a fixed syllable. It's not an arbitrary thing. Like you just learn whatever you like today and tomorrow. No, Christ is a building. Hallelujah.
Yes.
It's something that is definite. He said, sacrifices and offerings or whatever, thou wouldest not. Right? Say, but thou hast prepared a body as thou prepared unto me. Says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. So the volume of the book means that all that was written of Christ, you know, was a definite, and that's why it took him 30 years before he even began to even give expression in ministry. Because in that 30 years, there was a definite stature that Jesus Christ had to develop into as a man. So it just went through the whole course. How long does it take for a man to become God? Hallelujah. Without distraction, without, like me now, my whole secondary school years, I was just in the other doing something else, right? God have mercy on me. Hallelujah. I'm sure many of us, we have huge chunks of years of our life that we're just, hallelujah. Even now that we are born again, we are still, huh? Imagine someone wants to become an engineer and then any time he likes, you just go to any class. Maybe you just go to maybe 1 year, one class today, or random year, one class. Tomorrow you go to another year. You know, that's how Christianity is for us. It's because our eyes, we've not seen it. We are not seeing in the spirit, the stature of who we are to become, like Jesus was seeing. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, right from him as a child. He was seeing it. There was a point his consciousness dawned, who I am the Son of God. That came into his consciousness at some point. From being a child, you know, children don't know anything. His mind grew the same way your people's mind grew. At a point, he started hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost. At a point, he started being ministered unto by spirits. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So, but that growth, I believe that time was, that's the amount of time it takes given standard circumstances for a man.
Praise the God. To become. But you see, it will take us longer time. But I believe the more, that's why we have to press into it. The more we press into it, that's why we must not joke with the ministry of revelation. It's not enough to say, I know God, I fellowship with him, I go to church, we dance and we sing and we give offering and go home. Praise God. But we haven't pressed into the knowledge of God. That's what we'll see in closing, that Christ is actually a knowledge. That's why he came to become it and then express it. And then people like Paul began to see him in the spirit. And they began to write letters. And John said, these things have we written, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Praise the Lord. So the church is actually a school of Christ. Paul said that my little children for whom I travail again in birth, until what? Christ is formed. That formation of Christ is the stature of the Son. Till we all come to the measure of the stature of what? The fullness. So you get a sense of what? Growth, steady. Paul himself went through it. So when it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb, to what? Reveal his Son in me. The Son was revealed in him. That I might now begin to preach him to the Gentiles. His own, Paul had his own personal walk of growth. So that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Paul said that I have finished my course. I have run my... I have what? Kept the faith. There is therefore now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That crown. Crown means you have grown. Hallelujah. You've come to fullness. And then we'll place a crown on you. Hallelujah. The Bible says Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He says that he is the what? Author and the finisher of our faith. It says, therefore, we having a great cloud of witnesses, let us therefore lay aside every weight and sin. Those are distractions that so easily beset. Besetting means they keep you from running. Paul said, I press toward the mark of that high calling is not his calling as an apostle. That's an earthly thing, the work he was doing. The high calling of God in Christ is who he was to become, is the recoming to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That I press on to the mark of the high calling. That place said that let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us, and then run with patience the race that is what? Set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. What is faith? Faith is the means to an end. Does it make sense? So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But that faith is the faith of the Son of God. Paul said it, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by that faith which the Son of God authored and finished, who loved me and then gave his life for me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the faith, Bible said they abided these three, hope, faith and love. Of this, love is the greatest. It means that love is the end. And what is love? God is love. You start with hope. Being born again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You need that hope is who you are to become, which is the stature of love. Or the stature of God, the fullness of God. But you now need faith to get you from just hope to love. And that faith is not just any faith, not faith you used to believe for stuff. That's the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Which Jesus Christ himself authored and finished. So remind me about that water and blood. Those are now the syllables of Christ. You don't enter the blood dimension of the word, first of all. That one is, blood is, it starts the real life. They first of all have to wash you. Hallelujah. Jesus, before the disciples were born again, Jesus said, you are clean in John chapter 15 already by the words I have spoken unto you. That cleaning is an outward thing. When someone has been washed by the word, there are some things you can't do again because you know in your mind and your self. Even though you are carnal, the heart still has desires to do them. But because you've been told, You've been given instructions. That word, that outward instruction part of the word, can wash you. A lot of Christians are like that. It's a very holy brother. A very holy sister. But there's a way you can test that. You know how Jesus said, the prince of this world came and found nothing in me. Now there are holy brothers who, when that prince comes, there are things inside, hallelujah, that water can't deal with yet. But you start with the water. But it doesn't end with the water. That Christianity doesn't end with changing your conduct. You can feel holy, do all the holy things, but that nature of sin, the only thing that gets to that place is what? The blood. That blood, the Bible says, will purge our conscience. The conscience is the deepest place of a man's heart. Purge the conscience from dead works. To what? To serve the living God. Hallelujah. So we'll look more into that. But the point I just want us to close in here is John chapter 1. Just to solidify what we've been saying about Christ. This John 1 is a remarkable... John, you know, this book of John was the last gospel. In short, this book of John was written after all the epistles. Because John was the last of them to live. Then at the end, after they've written Matthew, Mark, Luke, that was when he now wrote this John. So that's why you read John is different from the others. It's not just a historical account. The person who was writing John had lied. Because he had journeyed. John was a full stature of maturity. He had sight when he was writing this. So he wasn't just writing story. These things he was saying here, Luke couldn't say them. At the point where Luke was, when he was writing, that tells you that it's possible for you to journey in terms of, when you are reading John, you can tell the reality that this guy is talking from. He's not talking story or anything. He's talking experience. How do you know these things? In the beginning was the Word. Where did that light come from? Did you ever hear any of the apostles refer to Jesus as the Word? No. But John, constantly, that word here, Word, is the Logos. It's not Rhema, that spoken word. Logos is your word. When I say I know you, may I know your Logos. And I can't know your Logos by looking at you, hanging out. I know your Logos after we've hung out for maybe like years and we've become tight. So when they say this guy did this thing, I say, no, he didn't do it. They say, no, he said, I say, he didn't say it. I know him. What am I saying? I know his Logos, his internal word. That Logos, there are things he cannot produce. It produces outside. The Rhema is a product of the Logos. So that's why when someone says something, he can say something, that thing is a Rhema from him. But it came out of a Logos in himself. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So, when it says in the beginning was the Logos, that Logos is the Logos of all of Christ. And Logos is God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So, of the Trinity, that middle one called the Word, he is the keeper of the Logos of the Godhead. When the Father says, oh, I want to do this, the first Father has to check inside his Logos. Praise God. In that Logos, that's where his counsel, that's where the laws of his life come from. So you see how it is. That's where, when it says in him dwells the fullness, the judgment of the Father is inside the Son. That's why you can't come to the Father without, the Father is not just an image, he's a nature, he's a body of information. And that's why the Son is the way to him. Because the Son is the one who gives the light of God. So that's what John was saying here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hallelujah. This is the mystery of the Trinity. He was both with God, but he was also God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. I mean, all the wisdoms of creation. It says, by him and for him are all things. So without him was not anything made. That was, I mean, the Father can't create anything without his Logos. Everything he made came out of that Word. And in him was life. Hallelujah. The life was then what? The light of man. Praise God. So God's life, the only way you can receive the life of God is it has to be a light first. Because the light is the revelation of the life. Praise God. Now in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness,
And the darkness comprehended it not, of course, because this light is better than darkness. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, that's John the Baptist, and came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, so John the Baptist wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So God, like I was saying before, God himself is light. The Son himself is a light. Amen. But the Son is a light that leads to the greater light. Amen. So he was not that light, but he came, so sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. This is crazy. He was in the world, even though the world was made by him, but what? The world knew him not. He came then to his own. So that was the house of Israel, who were supposed to know him. But they did not receive him. But let's thank God they didn't receive him. Because if they had received him, there would be no hope for you and I. So let's thank God they refused him. Hallelujah. Because they received him not, verse 12, but now as many, hallelujah, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh, and then dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bare witness of him and Christ, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we what? All received grace for grace. That's measures of grace. For the law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus. Now verse 18, which is where I'm coming to. It says, no man has seen God at any time. But what? The only begotten Son. The only Son which God can produce. Which is in what? The bosom. Now it doesn't say which was in the bosom. Present. Yes, praise.
I don't understand.
Yes.
I thought it was God that was in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, are you forgetting what Jesus said in John chapter 14? That you might know that I am in my Father. My Father is in me. It's the same. The mystery, that's the Trinity. Mind can't understand it, but check your spirit. Your understanding is there. Amen. He is in his Father in the sense that he can't do anything of his Father. Right? The Father is the source of all things. So they are all in the Father, but the Father is in him because the content of him is his Father. Now, let me show you something. Jesus Christ said, you can't come to the Father but by me. But do you know Jesus also said that you can't come unto me except my Father brings you? They seem contradictory. That's why you can't understand the Bible with this. This doesn't, can't do it. You need the Spirit. None of those phrases are false. They are all true, but they seem to contradict. That's the mystery of the Trinity. If you can manage to catch one of them and say, okay, I've caught you. Say this, you're the Baba, eh? You catch the Father. Father say, look, there's nothing. Say the Son, that's where everything is. And when you get the Son, the Father will tell you, no, I can't do nothing of myself. But what I see my Father do, hallelujah. That oneness, that mystery, you can't separate them, but they are separate. That is a mystery that the mind cannot understand. Hallelujah. It says, for no man has seen God at any time, but what? The only begotten Son. Only begotten means anybody who comes and say, I am the Son of God. There's only one way to check. Take him and then measure him with that one. They said, this is the only begotten. If they are the same, then you are a son of God. Because that son is the only thing God can give birth to. So even though the Bible says he became him by whom and for whom are all things, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, I think, in bringing many sons to glory.
to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That captain is Jesus. And he's the first begotten. He's also the only begotten. He is the first, meaning there will be other begottens. But all those other begottens, which God is expecting us to become, by the time we are fully born of him, we will still be that one. Since we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, when you come to that stature, they will measure you and him. They will see one person. Hallelujah. Because God can produce just one thing. And when that thing, only begotten Son, in him is no contradiction. That's why he is in the bosom. See it there. The only begotten Son. So no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? Declared him. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said that where I am, that there ye may be also. That's the bosom of the Father. Let's just begin to thank God. Just begin to worship him. Thank him for what he has said to us. Father, we thank you. Repare ye Jesus. Tene hosia na wana siya. Erenos arabateni heno. We can hosia siya. Oh, Jesus said that, rejoice, Father, we thank you. Thank you because you've shown these things to babes. You've shown these things to babes. You've shown these things to babes. You've hidden them from the wise and the prudent. But you've shown them to babes because so it pleaseth. So it seemed good in your sight. Father, we thank you. Father, help this word to reside in our heart with meekness, with gratitude. Father, we have received not the letter this morning, but you have blessed us with the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And indeed, Jesus, you said that the words I speak unto you, that they are spirits and they are life. Father, let this word continue to speak. Let it continue to speak and reverberate. Let it begin to resonate in our heart. Father, Father, not see Amotakale Hedo Setemane Shandoria Dabosaha. Re Kakamene Setamane Setabriar. Father, the entrance of your word gives light and understanding. Oh God, let this word be as a seed that is sown on a good ground. It will bring forth 30, 60, even 100-fold. Father, we thank you. Enlighten us more. Enlighten us more. Holy Spirit, teacher of truth. You, it was said of you that you will not speak of yourself, but that which you hear, you will speak. You say you will guide us into all truth. You will take of Jesus and then begin to reveal to us. Holy Ghost, you search all things, even the deep things of God. Father, let this ministration not end here this morning. We want, let there be continuous speaking. As we go back to the Word, we begin to look upon these things and begin to consider them. Let the life of this truth, let it set our hearts ablaze. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we pray for quickened understanding. Amen. You say you will make us of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. As a work of the seven spirits, Lord. We ask, oh God, let that work of the Spirit continue. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Expound us and expand the boundaries of our heart. The limits, limitations of our comprehension. Father, enlarge us, O God. We can think spiritual things. You said that the carnal mind is in enmity with God. You said the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. But Father, you said to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It means our mind can be spiritual. Father, from today, we will not only think about natural things. Amen. That divine ability to begin to break open secrets of God. These things that are hidden from before the foundation of the world, but have been reserved for the last time to begin to be revealed. The things of the Son, the mysteries of the Godhead. Father, let your life begin to give it expression in us. Amen. Endow us with understanding. Amen. Raise our gaze. Amen.
raise our hope and our delight in you with all things. Father, we thank you. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, for pleasures forevermore. Thank you, our Father. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Yes.
I have like one. I just want to check the line of thought. So
yes.
Was Adam corruptible because he didn't have the life of God?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the right statement to use?
Mm.
When Jesus Christ had the fullness of God in him, that's why he was incorruptible. Is that
yes.
what happened?
Yeah. There? It was more of the nature. It was a nature thing. So the nature of Christ and Adam were different.
Okay.
Right? It wasn't just about life. Adam had life of God, but the nature couldn't keep that life in such a way that it won't deplete. So Satan could take the life from him.
Okay.
But Jesus was born of an incorruptible seed. He himself is that seed. Incorruptible means that the life can't be removed. That was the difference. So that's why Jesus didn't just come. He said, I came that you may have life. But that's not all he came to do. He said, but that you may have it more abundantly. That abundance means unending.
Okay.
That the word eternal life means a life that can never die. Amen? Now, but the substance of life is the same substance, but the natures are different.
Okay.
You get? So there's a nature that can hold life in a way that is eternal. It means it's not corruptible. But the sinful nature, can we just see 1 Corinthians 15? It's there. So that was where they were comparing the life of Jesus and the life of Adam, right? Towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15. From verse, yes.
To ask a question from his question,
mm.
So would it have been different if Adam didn't end up eating that seed?
Sorry, yes.
Eating that fruit.
Yes.
He would have
been raised because he would have probably partaken on the tree he was supposed to partake of. You will see in the end, in the book of Revelation, when they were writing to the churches, and I said, he that overcome, I will give to eat of that tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise. That tree of life appeared later. That tree of life, and you need that. That's the tree that immortalizes. In Genesis chapter 3, towards the end, he later said that they had to drive Adam out. And they gathered it, said, lest he put his hand in the tree and then live forever. So that tree is able to immortalize a nature. But what man had received was now the nature of sin. God said, no, this nature, I don't want to create another Satan. That was even worse than Satan. Praise the Lord. So, isn't it? But you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. That's a nature.
Okay.
A stature. Does it make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Uh-huh. That stature was lower than angels. That's why he made him a little lower than angels in the hierarchy of creation. Now that living soul, and then the last Adam, who was Christ, was made a quickening. Now what quickening means? Life-giving. It means that that Adam, they put life in him. But when he was tempted and he sinned, the life started coming out. There was no way for that life to be replenished because he was cut off from God. But Christ, he is a life factory in himself. He told that woman at the well that if you drink of the water I give you, it will turn inside you a well. So it's not just water. And I will spring up into everlasting life. That's what life more abundantly means. Abundance means eternal. It begins, you become a fountain of life. That was the nature of the second man. It's not just keeping life. It's a life source. So you can never die. Yeah. Amen.
One more.
Yes.
From the ministry of the water and the blood.
Yes.
So do you have to be completely washed by the water before you can be transformed by the blood? Or do you have to maybe reach a place where now this guy is washed? Now begin to experience transformation?
No, I don't think so. The reason is because I don't think it's possible for you to even be fully washed
by the water where you are complete. It has to overlap. But there's a place you get washed to, and then you now move into, like a baby starts with milk, and then you now go to meat. Now, the reason is because the things that the water is washing you from, that thing is coming from somewhere. And that place where it's coming from is still pouring. So as they are washing you, that thing, because what produces the sins you are committing is the nature of sin. Now, if you don't deal with that nature of sin, which is only dealt with by the blood of Jesus, because it's a substitutionary work, the life of the old man has to go. And then the life of God, which is communicated by the blood of Jesus, has to come. If that does not happen, you can be washing, they can be washing you. But as they are washing you, your heart will keep manufacturing even more sophisticated things.
Yeah.
And that's the problem with religion. Religion is trying to teach people what to do and what not to do. But man, the sin in man, that law, is wiser than any religion you can. Man will always find a way to you know. Yes. So, but the reason why you are washed is so you can come closer. And when you come closer, then the ministry of the blood can happen. It's like you're going through the tabernacle from the outer court to the holy place, to the holy of holies. It starts with washing you. And then after a while, they now begin to change your nature. You get to a point where the things you used to have desires for, no longer have desires for anymore. That's the ministry of the blood.
You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim.